This study on the life and times of the Old Testament prophet Elijah is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by spiritandtruth.org. Pastor Paul Hennebury of Agape Bible Church will be our teacher. It is our prayer that our time together will deepen your understanding of the Bible and allow you to draw closer in your relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's begin our time with Dr. Hennebury as he illustrates the many parallels between Elijah's time and our own.
Our text today is out of 1 Kings chapter 18, and if you want to turn with me there, Brother Paul has been teaching on the life of Elijah, and as we go through this, it's amazing because many of us know highlights from Elijah's life, but going through verse by verse is so enlightening that we see all of Elijah's life, that it wasn't just a moment on Mount Carmel, but that there were other parts of his life. And I think it helps for us to relate to that. So I pray that for today, that that Paul would help us to relate to the life of Elijah, who was a man just like us. 1 Kings chapter 18 says, after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and mules alive and not lose some of the animals. So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went in one direction by himself, and Obadiah went in another direction by himself. And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, is it you, my lord Elijah? And he answered him, it is I. Go tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, how have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord has not sent to seek you. And when they would say he is not here, he would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. And now you say, go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And as soon as I have gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you, I know not where. And so when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me. Although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men and the Lord's prophets by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he will kill me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time of your instruction. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would speak to our heads and our hearts, and that you would use your servant Paul to open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to the things of you. God, we pray and we trust that you have opened his eyes and his mind and his heart to the things you would have him to teach. So now, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, speak through his mouth to us. And I pray, Lord, that we would hear from you and that our lives would be changed by what you reveal to us today. Thank you, Jesus. Use this time to your glory. In your name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. All right. By the way, if any of you come across my preaching Bible, I've lost it. It's a nice leather, black leather Bible that my wife bought me, and I have mislaid it. I'm hoping that it's somewhere in all of the debris of the move, but it may not be. So if you come across it, I'd really appreciate having it back. All right, well, we're now in 1 Kings chapter 18, and in the story that we have been looking at so far, we've had this great intervention of God through the prophet Elijah announcing that there would be no rain or even dew, and the dew in Israel is very, very important. Nothing until Elijah's word. He was sent to the wilderness, to the brook Cherith, and then he was sent out of Israel, very close to where the wicked queen Jezebel actually hailed from Sidon, 10 miles away, a town called Zarephath, which, by the way, they know it's still a modern-day town. And that's where he was, between those two places, for 3 years. So it has been 3 years in the life of Elijah that he has been set aside in inactivity. But don't think that because Elijah has been inactive that Ahab has been inactive. We find from this passage in chapter 18 that Ahab has been searching diligently for Elijah. And he's been searching diligently for Elijah. Why? To confess his faults, to own up to his own evil doings, to profess that Yahweh, the God of Israel, is the true God, and Baal, who he has introduced through the influence of his wife, is the false god, and we'll have no more of Baal. Now we know who the true Lord of the crops, the Lord of the rainstorm is, and it's certainly not Baal. It's God, the God of Israel, the God of his fathers. Is that why Ahab wants to talk to Elijah? Certainly not. He undoubtedly wants to kill him. He undoubtedly wants to find him because he blames him for the trouble, and we'll see that he calls him Troubler of Israel. And wants to dispose of him. Now, I want to call your attention to the irrationality of that. And I want us to think about that just for a second. Isn't it utterly irrational for Ahab, the sinner, to have endured now 3.5 years of drought, because there had been 6 months of drought even before Elijah appeared before Ahab. And to go through all of this suffering, go through all of this difficulty, all of this trouble, and not to think, okay, this is happening because the true God is being blasphemed by me and my court and by the way that I'm teaching the people of my land. And this is God's judgment against me and my ways. So I need to change. The signs were clear enough. It's not as if Elijah hadn't told him what the problem was. But that is not the way Ahab reasoned. Ahab reasoned that Elijah was at the bottom of all this. Elijah was the trouble. And if we just dispose of Elijah, I suppose everything would sort itself out. Then we can get back to worshipping Baal and not worry about this doom that had been hanging over the land for 3 years. As if that would fix the problem. That is the irrational way that people think when they do not include God in their thinking. You see, by excluding God, you have to bring something else in as a replacement for God to be able to explain anything. Do you see? Let me delve into this a little bit more before we get into this text proper. So we see all around us, we see tremendous beauty. We see tremendous complexity. The way that a tree, for example, is enabled to pump water right up to the top of its boughs. That's an astonishing hydrological feat. The way that the heart can pump blood around the body. The way that the eye can fix on near and far objects. Although some of us, as we get older, you know, that becomes a little bit more of a problem. The amazing, I mean, unbelievably complex city that is our individual cell, or individual cells. They're not just blobs of plasma, folks. Okay? They even have things, structures, kinesins are called, that walk along on kind of legs. They walk along inside the cell, carrying one thing to another place. Astonishing things. And we have to, if we say that God hasn't created those things, we have to either say, well, they're just there. Or we say that they've been brought about by another instance. What? Blind chance and time. That's the explanation. And some kind of really magical inevitability that's built into the universe, some kind of necessity that brings all of this about, as if we see that, we actually see the world doing that. You know, bridges springing into, just building themselves necessarily, because there must be a bridge from one part of the river over to another part of the river. Of course, we don't see that. What's my point? My point is, if we take God out of it, we will replace God with an irrational explanation. That's what Ahab did. And that's why he wanted to kill Elijah. Because he'd reasoned that, okay, we can't go believing in God here. We can't make God the explanation for this, because that would mean I'm wrong. That would mean I'm a sinner. That would mean I need to repent and stop. But, you know, this old religion of Moses, this old stuff, you know, that David, my predecessor, believed in, that God of a few hundred years ago, we don't believe in that God anymore. We're advanced people now. We know that God is not God. Not God. We don't, you know, people, if they want to believe in him, that's fine. But now we know who the true God is, Baal. And the reason, the explanation of the seasons, we know that if we worship that God is in control of those cycles, that those cycles will come about. And obviously Baal's not happy with the fact that this Elijah is still running around and I need to kill him. Because as soon as I kill him, Baal will be happy with me again and he'll bring the rain. That's how he was thinking. Don't think he wasn't. That's how he explained it to himself. Do you, when you're thinking about the way unbelievers explain their world, or explain their ethics, explain their morality, do you wonder, how can you even think that way? That doesn't make any sense. And you think, what's wrong with you? Why can't you see that? I saw a sticker on the back of a car the other day. Pro-child and pro-choice. That's what the sticker said. The only explanation to that is that a baby in the womb is a fair target for abortion. And is not a child. Once they're born, they're a child. Apart from, of course, we now live in an era when there are influential people who say that even if a baby is born, you can just let it die. Just let it die. That's being taught in our universities. You say, well, that doesn't make any sense. Of course it doesn't make any sense. When you take God out of the situation, you will reason in a certain way, but that reasoning will be utterly unreasonable. But people will believe it rather than believe the truth. Ahab would rather believe the nonsense about killing Elijah and everything will be okay than believing the message of Elijah. And he's been hunting high and low for him. He's been going to other nations. And he's even been using his influence and his power to try and get the other nations to swear oaths. Have you seen Elijah? And they've had to swear an oath. Otherwise he's been, you know, threatening to send armies into these lands. He really wants to find Elijah. And all this time, we know where Elijah's been. He's been within 10 miles of where Jezebel actually came from. And by the way, we might say this. Remember that in Phoenicia too, where Elijah had been staying, there was a drought. And so I know how Ahab would have been thinking. He would have been thinking this way. If the God of Israel was so mad with Israel, then there would only be a drought on Israel. But since there's a drought in Phoenicia too, that can't be the God of Israel. But it was the God of Israel. Look how the true God arranges circumstances here. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. That's a pretty short message. But it's enough. No explanations. No details, just enough information. That's what God is like with us very often. Doesn't fill out the picture for us, just tells us what we need to do, and we're to do it and leave the details to him. So, Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. But look at the way that God works behind the scenes here with me. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. He was the chamberlain. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, and when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and mules alive and not lose some of the animals. So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went in one direction by himself. Obadiah went in another direction by himself. Here's the situation. The word of God comes to Elijah the prophet, go and show yourself to Elijah. The providence of God makes Elijah makes Ahab make a decision to leave the palace and to go on a certain journey. And also to send out Obadiah, who is a man of God, in another direction. Do you think those three different directions, those three different paths, do you think that they are coincidental and have nothing to do with each other? Do you think God is not in each of those lives? Think about that. Look at the way the circumstances develop here. God is right in the middle of this. And notice this, by the way, before I move on, that a distinct word of God comes to Elijah to tell him what to do. There is no word of God that comes to Obadiah, who is a godly man. And there's certainly no word of God that comes to Ahab, who's an ungodly man. But nevertheless, they are doing God's will. I don't mean that Ahab in his sin is doing God's will, but I mean as far as going out on that journey and going on the path that he's going, he is within the providence of God. This shows us that even though a direct word of God may not be heard in influential places because they don't want to hear about God, doesn't mean that God isn't working. Doesn't mean that God's providence doesn't have influence in those high places. And so Elijah's on his way, and now Ahab's on his way too. Ahab is on his way to a certain location away from the prophet. It's almost funny. He's been looking for the prophet. He decides to go out on a trip to look for grass and provender. And he's going the wrong way from the prophet. And he sends out Obadiah, who is going to run across the prophet. This introduces us to this man, Obadiah. He is a high official in the court of this most ungodly king. And his abominable queen. We read how awful she was. That she, as soon as she became queen, she started to cut off, that is, kill, massacre, the prophets of God. But Obadiah fears the Lord greatly. And where is he? He's in the court of Ahab. He's in the government. And he's a high official in the government. I'll have something to say about that a little later. And so, here they are. They're on their different trips. What do you think Ahab is seeing as he journeys through the land? He's seeing all kinds of suffering. He's seeing the effects of this drought. He is being reminded of the words of Elijah every mile that he takes in his journey. But you see, he's not looking after the people. He's not concerned with the people. Why is he even taking this journey? Well, he wants to find some grass for his horses. And for the animals. He's not concerned with the people. He's just like Stalin, isn't he? He's just like Mao. He's just like these awful leaders of the past. So many that we can't count them all. Who've just been concerned with themselves. Not been concerned with the people at all. As I said, Lenin called people that followed him and his views, he called them useful idiots. Useful idiots. If I may say so, America has a lot of useful idiots in it today. I'm not pointing my finger at anyone particular here, but I'm just saying there are a lot of useful idiots in America today. They are not looking and thinking about the consequences of following a certain path. In fact, they're not thinking at all. They're just feeling their way. And that's problematical. So here he is. He's looking for grass. Obadiah, he's sent on the same journey. He's seeing the same things, but he fears God. What do you think he is thinking about? He's thinking about the words of Elijah. He's thinking about the God who has restrained the water, the rains. I'm no doubt he's praying as he's going through and seeing the suffering of these people. And so it is not surprising to me that it is Obadiah, the man of God, who comes across Elijah. Through the providence of God, the path of Elijah and the path of Obadiah cross. When God is good and ready for Ahab to meet his man, that's when he will meet him, and not before. These things are not held in the hand of the potentate. They're held in the hand of God. Obadiah, the word means servant of the Lord. Verse 7 says, Obadiah was on the way, and behold, Elijah met him, and Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is it you, my lord Elijah?" Here's the high chamberlain of the country, but he's on his face. He understands who Elijah is. He understands that Elijah is the man of God. Rough apparel, rough of speech, irascible temperament, but he is God's man, and therefore he is a prince among men, and far more of a lord than the one who he serves who lives in the ivory palace. And he answered him, "It is I. Go tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here." Well, that should be enough. Finally, we found him. Finally, Elijah has shown himself. The Lord has brought him to me, and I can now go back and tell Ahab that I found him. That's not what he went out looking for. He went out looking for grass. He found the prophet. But that's not the way Obadiah felt about it. Obadiah, we are told here, he is a man of faith. He fears the Lord greatly. That means he's wise. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This man is a great man because he risked a great deal in order to protect 100 of the prophets, the Lord's ministers, right under the nose of Ahab and Jezebel. To do that, to have that kind of courage, We should not demean Obadiah. We should not look at him as a weak man. We should look at him as a man of faith, a man of courage, a man of conviction, a man of compassion, a man whose fear of God and whose faith in God made him act to save lives. But he's fearful. We find him here fearful. He meets Elijah and he's not jumping up and down with glee. What does he say? How have I sinned, verse 9, that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? Well, how does he figure that? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord, that's Ahab, has not sent to seek you. And when they would say he is not here, he would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. He had diligently searched for Elijah, fanatically so. And now you say, go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here. He's not going to receive that news. Well, why? What's the fear? What's the fear? Well, he says it next. You know what? As soon as I leave here, how do I know that the Spirit of God's not going to whisk you away somewhere? It's obviously God that's hidden you for 3 years, that has bested the very best efforts of Elijah and his secret police to find you. So I will announce this news to Ahab, and then we'll come back to this place, and you'll be gone, and we'll not be able to find you again. And then what's going to happen to me? He's going to think that I'm complicit with you, and that's it. But hasn't it been told to you that I'm a man who fears God? Hasn't it been told to you what I've done for God? Is this the way that I'm going to be treated? Remember that he has seen Jezebel's purge of the prophets in Israel. People have been killed. It's not surprising that Obadiah, be him a man of God, be him a man who fears God, is now fearful for himself. And this again brings out the great humanity of the persons in the Bible narrative. Because they're like us. Because a man of faith and a man who fears God can also be a man who is weak and fearful and whose faith fails. Satan just comes along and he tests those areas, pries into those areas that we think we've got walled up because we believe in God and we trust God and we've got the peace of God. Well, just imagine being in Obadiah's situation. Just imagine living day in, day out in that court, hearing those unjust decisions, putting up with that idolatry and that horrid woman on the throne. Just imagine what his faith has to endure. We should take our hats off to him. This man really stays by his station where God has put him. Amid all the difficulty, his faith in God doesn't fail. And yet here in this situation, finally, this weakness is found. And it's uncovered. We're like that, aren't we? We're going along fine. Just everything is all right. Yeah, we can take the bumps and bruises here and there. Things are going okay in our Christian lives. We're suffering a little bit for Christ. Maybe we're getting a little bit of persecution at work or whatever. But everything's basically all right. Praise the Lord, we're doing fine. But then a situation can arise in our lives, and what does it do? It exposes us. It rips us open. It lays us bare. And we fear, is God going to come through? Can I lean upon God here? I'm falling, but is God going to catch me? This is Obadiah's plight, and many of God's people have known this plight, where through circumstances, through tests, through providence, our weaknesses have been exposed. And the faith that we had in God has been shown to be really not as strong as we thought it was. Not as robust as we imagined. Our fear of God has given place all too easily to a fear of man. And a fear for ourselves. And our well-being. This is Obadiah. He's just like us. He's better than many of us. So Peter, I will never deny you, Lord. All of these people, all of the other ones, I mean, they're good men. They're all good men, these other disciples. But even though everyone will deny you, I'll never deny you. I know myself. I know my allegiance to you. Those two things together, they're an unbreakable cord, and you don't need to worry about me, Lord. I'm not going to deny you. And Jesus said, this very night, you're going to deny me three times. And he did. Didn't know himself. He's the same one that said, Lord, just at your bidding, just tell me to get out of the boat, and I'll get out of the boat onto these waves. And Jesus said, well, come. So he gets out of the boat and he starts walking on the waves, and it's all great. He has faith and he's focused on Christ until he gets focused on the waves. And then he starts to sink. And all of a sudden the water's up to here. Jesus has to rescue him. There have been many of God's people who've had these weak points. Lottie Moon, the great Southern Baptist missionary. You might say her weak point, which she had to struggle against constantly, was loneliness. Loneliness. She writes about it constantly. I'm sure she has some great, mighty battles with God over that. Jonathan Edwards, pride. He talks about his pride. Keeps rearing its ugly head. The way that he's arrogant and looks down on people because they're not as smart as he is. You can look through the lives of all the people in the Bible. David, well, plenty of troubles and problems there, aren't there? Thomas. Even Elijah. Because let's not forget Elijah here. Although we're not there in the narrative, we're going to be there pretty soon. And what are we going to find with Elijah after the conquest of the prophets of Baal and the victory of God over Baal on Mount Carmel? What do we find? Queen Jezebel. I'm going to kill him. And what does he do? Flees. Flees. And he wants to give up. There's Elijah's weakness exposed there, you see? So let's not be so quick to blame Obadiah. Let's look at ourselves and let's see how we can fail. And we do fail. And sometimes Satan or circumstances just need to put a little bit of pressure on us. And we collapse. God, can I trust you? Or are you going to allow something terrible to happen? And I'm the one who pays the price. That was what was going through his mind. In the midst of this, you see, he feared God. He had faith in God, but he also had this other fear, this fear of man, this fear for himself, and this lack of faith. That's the human condition. God has to put up with us in that condition. And in that condition, we can feel that if we don't have this resolute, this solid faith in God at all times, that God is going to somehow think, well, you're not worthy of being helped. You're not going to be strengthened by me. I'm just going to wait around and let you stew in your own juice until you get it together. That's not what God's like. That's not what God's like. We can persuade ourselves, like Obadiah seems to have done, that might be what happens. It is a great thing to fear God under public ridicule, and that's what Obadiah did. It is a great thing to fear God and act in the compassionate and courageous way that he did. That doesn't mean that there aren't weaknesses. And God sometimes tests those weaknesses to show us that we need to depend on him moment by moment. Our sufficiency is of him. Something else, quickly. Two servants of God, Elijah, Obadiah. They have two very different stations. They have two very different things that God wants them to do. Elijah cannot be an Obadiah. Obadiah cannot be an Elijah. But they both have important work to do for God. They are both God's servants. And they serve faithfully and courageously where God has put them. What about us? What about us? Not everybody can do the same thing. Not everybody's called to the same roles, to the same circumstances, and certainly not in any given time. Does that mean, because we're not doing what we think we can do, or not doing something that we think is important or whatever, that we can't serve God? Do we give ourselves the excuse that our circumstances are really not very conducive to the service of God? Well, you look at Obadiah, what about his circumstances? The great lesson here in Obadiah's life is that we serve where we can serve. We serve where God's put us. And God put him in the government of Ahab. What's he to do? Abdicate? Well, if he abdicated, 100 more prophets would die. And the good that no doubt he did through his influence in the government would be undone. God has his men, he has his women in surprising places. That should encourage us. But circumstances didn't prevent him from serving God, and they shouldn't prevent us. In conclusion, God's providence is over all. Don't think that Elijah knew that he would meet Obadiah. Don't think that Ahab knew he was going in the other direction and he would receive news that Elijah had finally come out into the open. Don't think that Obadiah was expecting to meet the prophet. He certainly wasn't. But behind those three different paths was a God who had sown the destinies of these men together. And he did know all of these things. The Bible tells us the story, so we bring the strands together. But what if we were one of the participants, one of the protagonists in this story? We wouldn't have known. We'd have been ignorant. There's the challenge to our faith. Are we content to be ignorant but know that we're within the providence of God? We're within his plan. If we can do that, we can rest in our situation where God has put us. We can trust that God has not forgotten about us. We can trust that we can serve here, and there's some opportunity for us that God wants us to look for. And let us learn this final lesson. In order to do that service, we cannot lean or we cannot depend upon our own performance. We cannot just say that we're people of faith. We cannot pretend that the grey clouds are golden or silver lined, because sometimes they're not. In situations of difficulty, in circumstances that are not perfect, far from perfect, we can serve provided we do one thing. Understand we're weak. Elijah was to find this out soon. Obadiah found it out now. We've probably found it out before now. And in that weakness, we lean on the God who has told us to serve. And we find that his strength and his grace is sufficient. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would indeed help us, help me, to understand this truth. Doesn't take much for us to be knocked off course, for us to wonder whether you've got all of the strands together in your hands. It seems as though everything's coming unwrapped sometimes in our lives, and we just want things to be sewn back together again, and we want to have a clear course ahead. Father, it doesn't need to appear clear to us as long as it's clear to you. Let us trust in you. Let us continue to be men and women of faith, men and women who fear you. And then we'll be used by you. And sometimes, yes, our weaknesses will be exposed, and we will see that our sufficiency needs to be of you. But help us, Lord, not to give the excuse that our circumstances aren't right. Obadiah didn't do that. Neither can we. So help us and encourage us to do what you want us to do, where you have us. In Jesus' name, amen.